Turn this morning with me to the book of Luke, the very familiar Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. And again, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now it came about in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he was lying in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Then another passage, not particularly closely associated with the idea of Christmas, but a familiar passage to us in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Shall we pray? Father, we do come to you this morning thankful for the powerful work of the Spirit of God. Thank you that he has come into the world to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the coming of the Lord. We thank you for his willingness to do what he did, his acceptance of your path for him, his perfect sacrifice, now his glorious resurrection, ascension. Lord, we give you thanks that one day every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We come to thank you for that this morning. We would ask you this morning to quicken your word to us, that we might be in that company willingly. We might be those who know eternal life. And for those of us that know eternal life today, that there might be that quickening upon us, that others might be drawn to the one who is alone worthy to be praised. So, Father, we would ask you this morning for that quickening of the Spirit of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for his presence. We thank you for his moving. We thank you for his word. And we ask you to take the word this morning and, Father, do your own perfect will. And we trust you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd say that the passage of Scripture that we read this morning is probably the passage of Scripture which was first impressed upon my heart as I grew up. I don't believe prior to my conversion I knew any passage better than I knew the passage that we read this morning. In fact, as you could easily note, since I don't use King James Version, it was difficult to read because inadvertently, not trying, just by the sheer weight of the number of times I've heard it, you nearly have it memorized in the King James. And sometimes that causes difficulty when you're reading along, going too fast, get ahead of yourself. You've made a mistake because you're quoting it instead of reading it. Familiar passage. One of the most familiar passages, indeed, before I was converted. Again, I can't say that since then it's been held the same position, but it's got to be familiar to almost everyone. There are two times of the year, I believe, that we could say in my family we had special times with regards to the Word of God. One was at Christmas, and one was at Easter. But even the Christmas message is more impressed upon me than the Easter message for the simple reason that not only was that impressed in my family, but it was also impressed from the outside, from the world. I can remember men on television reading the Christmas story. All right, my little boy, watching television. I'll bet I heard it at least three or four times by men reading on television every year. I don't believe I ever heard anything about Easter, anything about the resurrection, the death, the resurrection of the Lord spoken about on television. I don't remember that. So it was impressed upon me, and it was a passage, again, that I was very familiar with. And yet I would say that even to this day, you would think that something that you had thought about that much and then when the Lord spoke to me and broke me from myself, turned me to himself, enabled me to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I came to know him, you would think that that passage would come to life. You'd know all about it. You'd understand it. I believe at the time of my conversion, or at the, not exactly at that time, but in that area of my conversion, the story of the birth of the Lord took on a certain mystery in my heart, which makes it very difficult for me to come to it. I believe it's one, for me personally, it's one of the two or three passages in the Word of God that are difficult to contemplate. Now, why is that so? Well, I never found it difficult to think about the Lord in his teaching ministry. There he was, the man in control. He understood. The man of insight, the one who could speak the Word of God in power. And I could see that, the Spirit of God resting upon him. He said that, the Spirit of God's upon me. He's quickened me, he's anointed me to preach the gospel, and I could see that. I could understand him there. There he is, pouring himself out, teaching the Word of God to individuals. I could understand him as the healer. I could understand him, or not understand him, I guess, but I could say that it didn't bother me as I saw him compassionately deal with individuals. I didn't find it particularly disturbing. Some people find it very disturbing, but it never deeply disturbed me to see the Lord of glory taking that whip and going into the temple and cleansing it. I could understand that at least to a great degree. I could see it. It didn't bother me. And I want to say, besides the fact that it's It's one of those other parts, incomprehensible. Beside the fact it was incomprehensible to me how it could happen that he could die, how it could be that he could die on the cross, even redeeming. I could see the Lord giving his life a ransom for many. An act that he took, or an approach, a fact he did. But when it came to the baby in the manger, that bothered me, and I have to admit that it still is a disturbing passage. In the book of Hebrews, it's a very important point that the Lord Jesus Christ became a man. He became a man in order that he might be certain things to us, that he might fulfill particular roles on our behalf. It was very important that he became a man. And as I said before, it was not difficult for me to accept that. Although I do accept it, but it wasn't difficult until it came to this particular part of his life. Because I could understand the man there, but the baby. The baby. A baby in a manger. It's very difficult. Very difficult to comprehend that there was a moment, an actual moment on this earth, when there was a helpless baby, which was God himself. That's difficult. It's difficult for me. It was very difficult for me. And I want to say again that this difficulty didn't come in until I was converted. I can remember the time. It was just before I was converted. I was at a Bible study. And despite the fact that I had been reading the Bible as long as I could read, and despite the fact that I had been in church as long as I could remember, in fact, I was in there all my life, there practically every Sunday all my life, and although I'd listened to men speak the Word of God and read books about the Word of God and everything else, I can still remember the Bible study in which it dawned on me, as I said, well, that Jesus Christ was alive before he was incarnate. I don't know why that, how I missed it. How you can miss it reading the Word of God, that he is the incarnate Son, he's the Son of God. You read the story, right? You read the Christmas story. You read it year after year. This is God's Son. Well, somehow God's Son and the fact that that was God in the flesh did not didn't compute. I listened to it. I read it. I heard people talk about it, but it never computed. That the fact of the matter was that that one who was alive on the earth, there, this great teacher, this very important man, had been in existence before he was manifested on this earth. Of course, that added great difficulty. I believe that's why I never thought, it never was difficult before that to me. It was just an interesting story. I believed it, Christmas story, the Lord was born, this is the way. I even believed in the virgin birth. I didn't know why, but I did. And I still had never comprehended it. There was a day when God himself came to this earth. There was a baby who was there by choice. That's interesting. He's there by choice. And none of us had that privilege. None of us entered this world by our choice. You didn't enter the world by your choice. I didn't enter the world by my choice. You didn't choose where you would be. You didn't choose what family you were going to come into. You didn't choose anything about your existence. But this one did. This one who was here, this one about whom we read this morning, we're thinking about at this particular time of the year, is not just another baby who will grow up to be a great teacher. He is God himself manifested. And that caused a great deal. And it's one of those things you need to sit down and think through for a while. I can't explain all that, but there he is. He's a man, but he's God. And although he is helpless as a man, he nevertheless continues to be, throughout that entire experience, laying there in the manger, he continued to be God. He had laid aside, that's the passage we read this morning, he had laid aside. He didn't think of a thing to be grasped. He didn't hang on to the manifestation of his deity, but he never ceased to be God. That's very difficult for me to comprehend. It's not only difficult to comprehend, but I believe it's difficult for the heart because it quiets the heart and it changes your whole concept of things as you gaze there. All sorts of problems or misconceptions of your heart are devastated by that fact. Devastated in a way, I believe, to a certain respect, that the man himself, the adult, the one who will teach, the one who will redeem, doesn't fully demolish in the same manner that baby in the manger demolishes. God incarnate, God manifested, God manifested in there by his choice. Now, an important point for us this morning is what we're going to think about is that the Word of God tells us to have the same mind within us that was in Christ Jesus. The same mind is to be in us which was in Christ Jesus. The same attitude in our being which enabled him to be where he was in that manger. By an act of his will, he's there by choice. He came there by choice. It was the Father's choice, it's true, but he submitted to that choice. It was his to submit to it, and he did submit to it. The same attitude that was in the Lord which enabled him to be in that manger, to be taking that particular role, is to be in every one of us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it be in you. Let that same attitude be in you, which put him there, which enabled him to remain there. Now, what was that attitude? What was that attitude? What should we see this morning as we contemplate, on this Christmas morning, we contemplate the Lord being born? Well, we know this much is not difficult for us to understand, that the attitude basically, as it's described there in Philippians, is an attitude of lowliness. An attitude of lowliness, humility. It was the humility of the Lord which enabled him to take on that particular position. But that's not adequate for us, I don't believe. That's the fact. It is humility. But what did that humility mean? Because it's one thing to say, well, yes, we should have that attitude of humility. But what does that humility mean? How did it express itself? What were the steps or the acts which expressed the humility of the heart of the Lord? Because sometimes, again, we could have strange attitudes as to what that humility would mean. How was it manifested? And that's what we want to think about this morning. How was that humility manifested? We know that the humility is a lowliness of mind. But what does that lowliness of mind, which is the humility of the Lord, which is to be resident within us and which is to be the expression of our heart, what does it look like? How does it act out? Because there are many attitudes in this earth that look like humility, which are not the mind of the Lord. They miss the point. They have certain elements, but they miss the point. What are they? Well, there are three things we want to think about that particular attitude this morning. The manifest humility of the Lord, which enabled him to be there, which are very important for us. Why was he there? Well, we all know why he was there. He was there to fulfill the purpose of his Father. Now, what was that purpose? Well, we read about it this morning. Here it is. The angels come. They come to the shepherds in the field. There they are. And they reveal what his purpose was. For born to you this day is a Savior. A Savior. God's purpose, the Father's purpose through that child which is in that manger is ultimately that that child should become the one who would be the Savior. And the steps he was taking at that particular point were vitally related to his ultimate capacity to fulfill that role which the Father had given to him. That's why he's there. He's not there to create a holiday. And he's not there simply that men might know something of humility of God. He has taken a step in his humility, in his humiliation. He has taken that step not simply to reveal some attitude, but ultimately that he might go, as we know, to that cross, that he might give himself a ransom for men who are bound in sin and headed for an eternity without God. That's why he's there. But how did he get there? He got there in the purpose of another. What's the first aspect of the humility of the mind of Christ in that manger? Well, the first important point for us in manifestation of the mind which we are to have is the fact that he had purposed to live according to the will of another. That's how the humility was first manifested. Now, we know that, but it's very important we get that first step absolutely clear, that the first way in which that humility was manifested is in the fact that he had accepted, he had purposed, not just accepted, but purposed, to live according to the will of another, and that being the will of God the Father. He purposed that. Humility. Remember what the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, from meek and lowly of heart." In order to learn the attitude of heart that the Lord had there, he says at the beginning that he has to first what? You first have to take that yoke upon you. Unless you take the yoke upon you, you can't learn of the humility of the Lord. You can't learn of His attitude. Why? Because the first step in His humiliation in a real sense is the fact that He had accepted, He had purposed to live according to the will of another. Now, it's possible to have a terrible attitude towards yourself and come to the conclusion that this is humility, that I don't have the capacity to this or that or the other thing, and assume that that's the humility in itself. That's not enough. It's not enough to know your weakness. That's not the point. To know that you have nothing to contribute, in a sense, is it's good. It's good to know where you stand, but that doesn't constitute humility. Because a person can know they don't have a lot to contribute, can know that there are many men and the majority of men that are better than they are, they may even consider everybody better than they are, and still purpose to do their own will. And they haven't begun to come alongside of the Lord of glory. It isn't enough that a person have a lowly estimate of themselves. It's a lowly estimate of the self which is manifested in the fact that you're willing to do somebody else's will besides your own. Ultimately, men consider their own will the highest good. It's ultimately what men consider. What I want is the highest good. Pushed between my will and somebody else's will, I'll take my will because it's the best way. If it wasn't the best way, I'd take your will. But your will isn't the best way. My will is the best way. What I want is what I want, and that's the best possible end. A tremendous feature of humility of the Lord is that He submitted Himself. Being God, He submitted Himself to the will of another, to the will of His Father. Difficult for us to comprehend, but the first step that we see there, what do we see at the manger? What do we see there? We see that humiliation which comes when one purposes to do the will of another. It's a very, very important first step. As we come to this particular passage. Now, this is important for us also this morning because it's possible to think, well, at the critical moment, that's when it counts. It counts at the critical moment in life. I've got to come to a place where I'm willing at the critical moment to do the will of God. Ready to do it when the crisis comes, when the big issues come up, when the major decisions are made. It's very important in this passage. One of the features of it we want to think about this morning and pull out before us as we look at it and as we consider it with regards to what else we have this morning is the fact that before the Lord was going to do a work, there are 30 years to come and 30 years to go at least. Now, we don't know the exact number of years. It doesn't say the exact number, but 30-some years. You see, before anything's going to be done as far as the actual work, it'll be at least 30 years before the Lord will stand up and begin to teach. Now he's in the manger. He's already submitted to the will of God. That's very important, the passage here. You see, right from the beginning he has submitted. I wonder if you've ever come to a place where you've submitted in everything in your life to the will of God. Very important question. Because all the rest that we have to say concerning adopting the mind of Christ won't make any sense if you haven't come that far, if you haven't purposed towards that. The rest is simply aspects of and refinement of that thought. Of what it means to submit to the will of another. Have you ever done that? One of the important points in the Word of God concerning the children of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the children of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the children of God. Now, of course, to be led by another implies the fact that a person has to have submitted to the will of another. The first wonderful feature of the Lord that we see there is that here He is, the Lord of glory. Why is the Lord of glory in that manger? He's there because He submitted to the will of another. He submitted to the will of His Father for the sake of other individuals. He's there because the Father chose for Him to be there under those circumstances at that time. But it goes a little farther than that. It's one thing to say that that's so, I've submitted to that. But is it being worked out? What else do we see concerning the attitude of the Lord in that manger? Well, the second thing we see is very important is that in that manger He has accepted the reality of unrealized personal potential. Well, what's that mean? He's accepting the reality of unrealized personal potential. It wasn't just a little bit ago. I was looking through a book and I saw a story concerning a man who was in a coma. He was in a coma. But this particular kind of coma, I'm not not familiar with medical situations, but in this particular coma, the man could not respond to anybody around him, but he was aware of everything that was going on around him. He could listen to everybody, and here he was, laying in his hospital bed. He couldn't see them, I don't believe, but I remember as it went, he could hear them. He could hear them talking about him, about his future, what they were going to do with him if he died. And he's laying there, couldn't do a thing, couldn't respond. He was incapable of response. His somewhere between his mind and his body, a link had been broken. And he couldn't activate his physical being. But his mental being kept on working. What was the result of that experience? Well, you can imagine what the result would be. Terrible frustration. Terrible frustration to be there and know people are discussing what they're going to do with you when you die, and you're still, you're right there. If you could only say something, if you could only speak, you could contact them and tell them, well, I'm still all right. Of course, you're not all right because you can't move. Unrealized potential there, and that individual leads to terrible frustrations. Terrible frustrations. Same thing is true for men all over the earth. Unrealized potential leads to terrible frustrations. But as we come to this matter of the baby in the manger, you look at it and you realize that day after day, tremendous potential went unrealized. Now, to me, that's a big point. There he is. After all, he's God. He is the creator of everything that exists. And he lays there day after day, submitting to all these things, submitting to being taken care of. And he's submitting to being a man, but every day that he submits to it, he has the potential. Again, he's the creator of the world. The whole place belongs to him. Everything that is was made by him. At any moment he can step out of it. At any moment he can leave it. All sorts of potential are not being realized in a real sense. In fact, it will be 30 years before any of that capacity will in any sense be used. And then it will only be used in a small way as the Father would direct him to meet certain needs for certain specific purposes. Now, why is that important to us? It's important to us because we have to face the fact that on this earth, each of us has been given certain capacities. Certain capacities. Certain opportunities. But when you submit to the will of God, only certain features of that are ever going to be used. Ever going to be used. Part of submission to the will of God and part of this attitude of humility the Lord had is he was willing to allow another to choose which things would be developed, which aspects of his being would be developed, used, which wouldn't, and when. Now that's something. That's extremely important for our own day because, again, misconceptions can come in an awful hurry. Before I was converted, it was basically told me at one time, a man told me that he believed that the will of God was found. This is exactly the way he told me, or as close as I can remember it. The will of God was found at the place where my capacities crossed the need of men. That's the will of God. That's an interesting place. That I was to use the potential that God had given me. I'd look, see what the potential was, see what the need was, and use all the potential I could to accomplish that which was best for those around. That would be doing the will of God. Well, after I was converted, of course, I realized there were certain restrictions, terrible restrictions on that. Realized that God had to do the directing. There was no way that I could decide where I was going to do and what I was going to do and all the rest of it. But there was a certain carryover. There was a certain carryover that comes in very often into individuals, and I believe very important for us. And that carryover is, well, I still have certain capacities, and surely the Lord, not being one to waste, isn't going to waste what he's given to me. And so now I'm going to submit the whole thing unto God, and he's going to use this, and he's going to use this, because after all, that's what he's equipped me. A strange feature here, and again, the Lord exemplifies it here in the manger as we consider him. The Lord doesn't have to use any of it. He doesn't have to use any of it. And the fact of the matter is, and again, that I believe we can all testify to this, those that have determined to do the will of God, God equips a man with many things that he never uses. We can show all sorts of examples of that. One example, I remember, because it was right after I was converted, and it was one of the ways that the Lord began to reveal to me that he may not use the capacities he's given to me. That seems strange. Now, this isn't to promote laziness, not to promote laziness. The Lord has a work for individuals to do, but it's disciplined work. It's a controlled work, and it will mean practically in your experience that many potentials that you have will never be realized and developed. And anyway, I was reading in the book, Behind the Ranges. Tremendous man, J.O. Fraser. I'm told, again, it said this at the end of the book, it was in the back there, that when he died, that they believed they could count the Lisu believers, that's the area of China where he worked, in the hundreds of thousands. And he was one of the first men to go into that particular region. I think there was only one man, I believe, that even touched the place before he got there. Tremendous fruit. But the point that came to me was the fact that two things were unique about this individual, which were never developed. The first was that in England, that's where he was from, in England, he took a test. And I believe it was after his, what would be the equivalent of our high school. He took a test, and in the entire nation of England, he ranked third in mathematics. That's pretty good, I would think. It was a cultured nation. Ranked third in the whole nation on the test. Not in the upper 3%, I mean third in the nation. Right, the second feature of his life, which was very important, was he also had musical ability, tremendous musician. Where did the Lord take him? The Lord took him out, put him in those mountains. Well, he used his music a little bit, but he didn't use his mathematics at all. Didn't use it at all. I mean, he put it down and forgot it. Very strange. Unrealized personal potential. You see, he had the capacity, but the will of God wasn't along those lines. It wasn't along those lines. Now, that's very important for us, again, in this day, because there's a great deal of emphasis put on the development of your personal potential. Well, I've got a voice and I can sing, I should sing. Well, you've got a voice and you can sing, the Lord may not want you to sing. I've got this capacity, I've got that capacity. Again, it was very strange to me because I really didn't think it would work out that way, but the fact of the matter is, when I left college, I put down the major that I had worked in for 4 years, and except for about 3 problems that I've worked out for people since then, I never picked it back up. And it doesn't look like I'm ever going to pick it back up. Possibilities. But the Lord just left them all go to the side. Now, the question comes up. It used to bother me because I said, is the Lord one to waste? Is the Lord one to waste? It's a big question. Would he waste? That's what if you ever speak to anyone about this, that's the question they bring up. Well, why would the Lord waste that on you? Well, maybe it's a waste, maybe it's not a waste. Maybe it's not a waste to come to a place where you put aside a personal potential so that you can realize something of what the Lord set aside when he put aside the glory of heaven. Now, we can't come alongside of that, can we? The Lord of glory, worshipped by the angels, all the potential, the creative potential that he had, again, we can't even think, what are you going to say about an infinite God with infinite knowledge and all the rest of it? That's who he is. He's God with all those capacities, those wonderful capacities that are identified with God. There they are his. And in order that he might redeem us, he set it all aside. He set it all aside. At any point, again, he could have picked up and acted on those potentials. He had the potential to do whatever he wanted as a baby. He could have been creative as a baby. Could have been creative. He has it within him. He is. Even though he set it aside in the sense that he's not activating it, he remained the God-man. He is God in the flesh. He never stopped being God. And he could have, any day in his entire existence, exercised that. The only time it ever was exercised is when his father said, exercise it. And then very, very rarely, only to show a few people exactly who he was, so that the great testimony might go forth clearly and accurately. Unrealized potentials. I wonder if you're plagued with that. We all got this. I've got this capacity. This situation. This ought to be developed. It's important for our own day because it's a great day of do-it-yourself. Everybody's a do-it-yourself. I mean, the economy's in such, you have to do it yourself. Try this. Try that. I remember when I was growing up, again, I was in Florida. We were right near a number of bases, military bases, and in the 60s, it was a big time for military bases. And a number of the friends, a good number of the people that I had as friends were children of retired military personnel. They'd retired after 20 years or after 30 years in the military, most of them after 20 years, and they had all these base privileges. And I remember the tremendous feature, they were always trying to tell me how great it was to have base privileges. Because there you could go and you could learn to do this and you could learn to do that. And you could develop this and you could develop that. You go take a photography course, that was free. And go take this course and that was free. And go learn how to scuba dive and go learn how to do this and go learn how to do that and climb a mountain. Or any mountain to climb in Florida. But anyway, you got the idea. You can learn how to do anything. You can braid. You can do woodwork. You can do anything. And that's what they were, again, a number of them forever doing. Learning karate. Learning everything you could think of. Developing this potential and that potential and the other potential. Everybody has got all kinds of potentials. Very important for us to realize that when Christ calls us, He's going to call us to have the same mind that He had. And that means the setting aside of every potential which doesn't aim us towards the Father's will. It's that simple. It's that simple. I wonder if you've accepted that. May the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Same mind He had. See, in that manger, there is one who is ignoring all sorts of potential. There's all sorts of things He's not going to do. He could do them. He could do them. But He's not going to do them because He came for one purpose, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the only purpose He's going to fulfill. And even though it's 30 years until He'll begin that work, He's still not developing any potential except what the Father gives to Him in order to accomplish the will of God. Now that leads you to the last part. Not only is there the acceptance of unrealized personal potential, He could have been a lot of other things that He wasn't. At one point in His life, remember, He could have been king. They were ready to make Him king, and He could have exercised the place of king. It wasn't the Father's will. It's just that simple. It wasn't the Father's will. All the people, here we are, make Him king. The crowd's behind Him, they're going along. The only problem was, He didn't come to be king in that sense. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He had a will to fulfill. He put aside the potential. Those that choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ are going to have to realize that in this age when it's all develop potential, develop potential, develop potential. God wants us to develop all those potentials that are important for the fulfilling of His purpose for us, and He determines what they are. He chooses which potentials you'll develop and what you won't. Last point goes right along with it. Last thought is the accepted, unfulfilled, the reality of unfulfilled opportunity. Now, this is close, but not exactly the same. Not only did he accept unrealized potential, that is, the restriction that God put on him as to what he was going to do and how he was going to do it, but the restriction of those things he would experience on this earth. Those things he would experience. Again, very similar thought, but it's just slightly different. He accepted the fact that he would do and experience only those things which God the Father had chosen for him to experience. And he would choose, or he would experience everything that God the Father chose for him to experience, and he would take it however the Father led him through. We've already thought about it as prayer was offered this morning. The fact that he was in a certain place when he was born, that certain people knew about it, that he was in a stable when he was born. Who chooses that? The Father chooses it. Now, in a sense, you could stop and think, or I could stop and think, that what difference does it make where he's born as far as giving himself a ransom for many? I mean, that's 30 years away. Again, it's one thing if you were getting ready. If it was the last days before he's crucified, you can see the fact that everything has to be done just according to order, but it's 30 years away. Lots of time in between. Why spend it, why be born in a manger? Why are born in a stable, laid in a manger? Who would choose that? What difference does it make to the ultimate end? Doesn't seem to make any difference. And he goes along. His experiences, we've already heard and we thought about it. Grew up in Nazareth. Of all the places to grow up, Nazareth. Nazareth. Now again, he's not going to be doing a work at Nazareth. He's just going to be growing up. Surely on this earth there's someplace better for the Lord of glory to grow up than Nazareth. And you go on right down through his life, but all through his life there were possibilities of experiences that he was continuously, day after day, setting aside. I think this morning that's the important point. Not only did he set them aside in an act of his will before he came, but he continued to set them aside day after day. Every day they could have been there again. Every day it's the possibility again. Every day he could do certain things. Every day he could have built his own kingdom, but he doesn't build his own kingdom. He's building the kingdom of God. He's building the kingdom of his Father. He's heading for the building of the church. Same thing true for us. I wonder this morning, if you thought God had something for you to do in 30 years, what you would do tomorrow? How much would you pay attention to what God told you to do tomorrow? What kind of plans would you make about what you would have for tomorrow? What kind of a house you're going to live in? What kind of a car? All the rest of it. If you know that you're not going to do a work for 30 years. Wonderful feature of the Lord in that in his restriction is that baby is that he is choosing to be there, and he's choosing not to experience many things he could experience. He could have stayed where he was and experienced the glories of heaven. He could have, again, all the way through his life, experienced different things than he did experience, all the way down, as we know, to that place where finally face to face, and perfectly within his capacity, face to face with the cross itself. All that time he is looking into the death of the cross and the fact that he's going to take on sin and the fact of all the terrible features of what's going to take place as he bears the wrath of God for other men, for men, mankind. As he's facing that, he realizes the whole time that at one word, that's what he told Peter, one word, I could cry, and the angels would be here. Angels would be here. It's always just that far away. It's only one cry away. One word, and it's realized. One word, and it's all there. Now, we don't have that capacity very often. We don't have the choice to make major decisions of that nature. But there it was, always right there, and all the time, because he had a certain mind, he set it aside. Those who follow Christ will have the same experience. They'll be called to the same place to accept unrealized potentials. Again, we have the same feature all the way through our lives. Again, what's the great hope of retirement for most people? What's the great hope of retirement? Retirement is that time when I can do all those things I've always wanted to do but didn't have time. That's what I mean. At least that's what I've been told all my life. That's the thought of retirement. It's when you do all the things that you never could do before because you're under restriction. You see, the very hope that we have for retirement expresses what we're really after, for the experience of this or the experience of that. Then I can go to different places. Then I can, whatever you want to, I don't know, you can go fish. Never fished before. You can go see Europe. You never saw Europe before. You can go across this. You can go across that. You can go see this. You can go see that because you don't have these restrictions. See, in it, there is picture where we are. We want to be free to make those choices, to be into this, to experience that, to experience this, to experience the other thing. When man comes to Christ, takes on the attitude of Christ, what's he do? He submits to the will of God, and he has to accept what that will mean. What will it mean? Two important features that meant for the Lord, and were to have the same mind that one had who was in laying in that manger. He had potentials, but only those potentials which aimed towards that end. What experiences will he experience? Only those experiences which the Father chooses with respect to the end. And where we are this morning with respect to our submission to our humility before the Lord. We humble ourselves in that way. Humble ourselves to truly accept His will. Accept His will not only in the general for the major works, but in the specific, in the day by day, all the way down to the details of our lives. What we choose, what we develop, what we are in every respect. Have we chosen to adopt, as the Word of God has told us, the mind of Christ? Well, shall we pray?